The book of Amos, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. The book of Amos, found after the book of Joel, if that helps at all. Sort of one of those small, minor prophets that unfortunately we perhaps don't spend as much time as we should. But it is no doubt rich with meaning and exhortation, like all of God's Word. Amos, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks, and you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them. For so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locust devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind, and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. As I was examining this text and thinking of, you know, how should I explain this, I think it's pretty self-explanatory, and often those are some of the most difficult texts to dive into. But I think we could divide this text fairly neatly into two sections, verses 1 through 5, and then verses 6 through 13. In verses 1 through 5, we see a very interesting inversion. The oppressor will become the oppressed. In verse 1, it says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan. In other words, the people of Israel were fat. They were fattened because they were oppressors. They were crushing the needy and oppressing the poor. And so the Lord mocks them, you fat ones. You oppress the poor and needy, and you think that you have all that you need, but the Lord God has sworn by His holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last day, last of you with fish hooks. And of course, the imagery here is it's putting a fish hook in someone's mouth. It's exactly what it sounds like. And then pulling them along and bringing them to where they don't want to go. You have oppressed. You have oppressed the needy. You have grown fat off of the poor. And so the Lord will drag them away as by fish hooks. A humiliating thing, to be sure. They'll be deprived of their land, deprived of their inheritance as they're brought to a place where they don't want to go. And then in the following section, verses 6 through 13, the constant refrain that we hear is, yet you did not return to me. The Lord says this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times, I believe. This constant refrain reminds us of almost of the book of Judges. The constant refrain is, there was no king in the land, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Well, very similar way, the Lord is disciplining the people of Israel, and yet they don't return to Him. And yet you did not return to Me. I gave you cleanness of teeth in your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. He's disciplining them. Return to Me. They did not return to Him. I also withheld rain from you. They did not return to Him. I struck you with blight and mildew, and they did not return. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, and yet they still don't return to the Lord. This is, very interestingly, and ironically even, a reminder of the Lord's dealing with Egypt, as Pharaoh is under the judicial hardening, as we would refer to it, of God, where the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and that discipline, which was intended to soften his heart, only made him harder. In an ironic twist, Israel, the one delivered from Egypt, begins to act very much like the Egyptians. That discipline, which was intended to soften their hearts, to soften them up, to make them meek, to make them humble, to bring them low, only drove them further away. And then in verse 13, there's this very sober warning, terrifying really. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. The Lord who forms the mountains and creates the wind will return in judgment. And this is not only a warning to the Israelites, it's a warning to us. We find ourselves at different points in our life, maybe even now, under the discipline of the Lord. And that could look many different ways. We can receive that discipline. We can be softened by it. We can be made meek by it. Or we can be hardened by it. The decision is ours. It reminds me of a quote I'm very fond of by John Owen. He says, temptation is like a knife. I believe I probably used this quote here before. Temptation is like a knife. It can be used to cut your meat and feed you for your sustenance, or it can be used to cut your own throat. So God's discipline can be for our good, or it can be for our judgment. It can be judicial, or it can be redemptive. It can harden, or it can soften unto salvation. In response, let's bow now and lift our hearts to the Lord and ask His help. Father, we ask that You would take pity on us because You are full of mercy and grace. We know You hear the prayers of those who call upon You in truth and contrition. Lord, we also confess, if we want to be honest with ourselves for a moment, that our hearts are rarely ever contrite as they should be. It's a rare occasion when we feel the weight of our sin, the unadulterated heinousness of our hearts, and that we confess our sin to You because it is an offense to You, not because of consequences, though they are surely present, but because sin is an offense to You, our holy and eternal God. So we call upon You and ask You to have mercy on us and destroy our sins according to Your promises. And upon those promises, we place all our trust. We even cast ourselves in the totality of our being, of our persons. We cast ourselves upon those promises. Without those promises, we have nothing. We have absolutely no hope. And our sins will destroy us. So with that reality and that realization hanging over our heads, we look unto Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation, our Savior from our sins, our Deliverer, our compassionate Shepherd. And we ask that You would remember, for His sake, Your covenant, ratified through his death and resurrection. And we hope in you, Lord, for with you there is salvation forever. Now, Father, as we come before you the second time in obedience to you, for you've called us to worship twice on this Lord's Day, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to hear your word in just a few moments as we meditate upon the reality of suffering and the difficulties that we will experience in this life. We ask that we would not be overly burdened with the concerns of the world, with our just and lawful occupations during the week. We ask that this really would be a time in which we receive a glimpse of heaven and we can put aside our worries and our anxieties, fears, plans, and enjoy you for all that you are for us. We ask that you would attend to your word by your Holy Spirit, that you would move in our hearts. Lord, strengthen us, convict us, and teach us, that we might go into this week as it approaches rapidly, that we would honor you in our speech, honor you in our actions, and that we would not face problems and uncertainties like so many around us, and even as we handle them at times with worry and anxiety, but that we would look at these trials, even your discipline, as fatherly discipline, and that it would soften us and make us meek and humble and ready to receive your truth. Father, as we consider those in this congregation that may be sick or dealing with various stresses related to their employment or financial, all of the many manifold trials that come our way, we ask that you would strengthen them and that they would remain focused. Some may be concerned about children and grandchildren and the state of their souls. They may wonder if they really are converted. Perhaps they show no spiritual affection. They show no interest in the state of their soul. We ask that you would comfort them, that you would continue to burden them to lift up their children and grandchildren in prayer, that you would be faithful, convert their hearts, change them. Lord, for those who do profess faith, we ask that you would strengthen them to persevere. And we pray that same thing for all of us, that we would persevere in the faith, in the face of false teaching, in the face of the pressures of the world to compromise, and even in the face of our own sin, in the deceitfulness of our own hearts, we would persevere through these things, not by our own power, but by the power that we receive from your Holy Spirit, by your word. We are edified and taught and built up by the preaching and teaching of your word. Father, we pray for those who do not know you in this very community in which we are presently. There are many who go through their week. One day is no different from the other. They live for the weekend. They get to Saturday, it's gone in a breath. And they get to Sunday, and it's not a special day. It's just second Saturday. Lord, we pray for them, not in a judgmental way, not in a way that exalts ourselves above them, for we are no better, and we would be right where they are, save for your grace. And we pray for them. We ask that you would bring in the lost. They would hear the preaching of your word, and that they would be converted. We ask that you would burden our hearts to reach out to them. Lord, we confess that we don't have the zeal that we ought to reach the lost. Father, we know that you're not in a panic for souls. We know that you will gather up your elect in your time, but we also know that you have ordained the means by which your elect will be gathered together in your church, and that involves us. We have been given the wonderful and unprecedented opportunity to partner with you, to go out in obedience to you, and reach the lost through the preaching of this gospel, which is foolishness to men. Lord, rekindle that zeal in our hearts. Rekindle a zeal to reach out to our neighbor, not in an overly romanticized way, but in a biblical way, in a way that is jealous for your glory and the honor of Christ. Father, we pray for safety for your church, and we pray for the safety of all those who are here and those who could not be here as they go out into their worldly employments tomorrow. We ask that you would keep them safe. Keep us safe even now as we meet. Lord, we thank you for the safety that we have experienced thus far. It is unprecedented and frankly undeserved. We thank you that you have provided for us a hiding place in Christ that we might be shielded from your wrath. Lord, we confess that every day that we live is a day that we don't deserve. Every breath that we take is a gift from you, that we deserve your wrath and hell, and yet we have been given life and grace, peace, and all that we need, and even more. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of our lack of gratitude for that. And in the following moments, we ask that we would express that gratitude to you through attentiveness to your word, through singing praises to you, and then in the following week, through obedience and continued attendance to your word in our family worship and our own private devotions and worship. Lord, help us now. Give us strength. Give us eyes to see all that your word says. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.